Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, somebody needs to hear that in the midst of your situation, in the midst of your storm, it's your faith. Yes, it's your faith that will help see you through. Work your faith, people. Work your faith.
My brothers and sisters, bring your problems to the altar
and
leave your burdens there.
Oh,
though you're troubled,
God is able.
God is able.
Oh,
just work your faith.
That's all you gotta do. Work your faith. Listen,
friends and neighbors,
doesn't matter
how you falter,
grab a
hold
of God's
stretch
hands. Oh,
he's a wonder
in my soul.
He never sleeps or slumbers.
Call up any time you want.
Network, the Transformation Station, with God's great love for us with the Carvers. Tonight we're going to be discussing supernatural faith. Before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. We praise you. We magnify you. We lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to pay for our sin and to pay for our physical wholeness. God, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that you place within us after you seated your son at your right hand. Father, I thank you for you causing us to win souls for the kingdom, to reconcile the lost back to you that you've called before the foundations of the world to dwell with you as a part of your master plan. God, I thank you for you giving us a desire to perform signs, miracles, and wonders as we operate in absolute faith on the earth, God. I thank you for those signs, miracles, and wonders drawing many to you. I thank you for you allowing us to embrace the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life so that we can perform signs, miracles, and wonders and draw many to you. I thank you for you increasing our level of faith to a level of action so that we can perform signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth and know that we stand among those who believe. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to this song of praise by the Chicago Mass Choir, Holy Ghost Power. Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network, Transformation Station, God's Great Love for Us with the Carvers. Tonight we're discussing supernatural faith, and we're discussing this because there needs to be a distinction between faith that we talk about that's just the world, everybody has. This is not the same as the measure of faith that is given to every man. This is also not the same as the faith in Jesus Christ, which comes from God, really, which is given to every man that would believe, and God knows who's going to believe, and so God dispenses that faith freely to those of us that he's called before the foundations of the earth. Supernatural faith is really a product, it's an operation of nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the gift God gave to each and every one of us when we made his son Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. And when we receive that Holy Spirit, we have the ability to speak in tongues, and interpret, to prophesy, to receive a word of wisdom, to receive a word of knowledge, to receive discerning of spirits, to operate supernatural acts of faith, supernatural miracles, and to operate gifts of healing. And so this supernatural acts of faith is one of those nine manifestations, those nine operations of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so one definition that I would like to put forth tonight of supernatural faith is that supernatural faith is the God-given ability to operate power beyond the realm of the five senses, ability of man, through the Holy Spirit, in order to do signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth that draw many to God. That's my definition. And if we look at nature of supernatural faith, evidence that God's power starts where our power ends. And so when we are activating supernatural faith, we're not leaning on any of our own natural abilities. We're tapping into the fullness of the power of God that resides within us as he says it does. And so when we get to that point, we allow God to use us that way. We are at the pinnacle of our love walk because we are asking God to use us to deliver others, to use us to strengthen others, to use us to empower others, to use us to encourage others and to deliver others. And see, when we get point where our love walk is so focused on that, then we allow God to flow freely through us to operate his power as he would see, so that we are not limited in what we can do for God. We simply say yes and move forward with all that God has given us to do. So I really want you to ponder some of those thoughts as we read through some of the scriptures that I'm going to share with you tonight about supernatural acts of faith. Now, I'm not going to be discussing supernatural acts of faith generally because many people, when they do that, they will reach back to Old Testament examples of supernatural acts of faith occurring. And what you have to remember is that in the Old Testament, people had Holy Spirit upon them. Very few people, as a matter of fact, had Holy Spirit upon them so that God could use them to perform signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth. After Calvary, after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we are given the ability to have Holy Spirit within us on a continual basis. Holy Spirit, when we become a child of God, is a part of our spiritual DNA. It is who we are. And so our ability to operate in the fullness of that power always available all times according to our level of believing. our level of faith, our ability to come in agreement with what the Word of God says. So I'm going to be sharing examples from Book of Acts tonight in the New Testament so that we can see what it looks like after mankind receive the Holy Spirit, after being without the Holy Spirit for 4,000 years after Adam's sin. Adam's sin, and then there was 4,000 years where man did not have the Holy Spirit within him, did not have the power that we were originally designed to have when God created Adam. And Adam died, that's what he lost. Holy Spirit ability to commune with God and operate through that power of God form way. And so now that Jesus Christ has been crucified, nailed to the cross, had in the side with a spear, laid in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights, and raised from the dead by God after 3 days and three nights in the stone tomb, was seated at the right hand of God, given all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. And then the Holy Spirit was sent to dwell within you and I who believe, and we demonstrate our belief by making God's Son Jesus Christ our Lord and Master. So now that we have this power within us, now we have to utilize this power. Now, the thing I would have you to recall is, remember when Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, he was teaching Peter and James and John, and from time to time he would have to rebuke them and say, "Oh, ye of little faith." He'd have to check them, and they were often in fear. And we know perfect love casts out fear, but Jesus Christ was still instructing them. He was teaching them. He was preparing them for a time where they would actually possess real power. So after the day of Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrived, immediately after that, what you hear is a different Peter. Peter is no longer the Peter that was hiding and denying Christ three times after, you know, while Jesus Christ was being crucified. They kept saying, "Oh, this is one of his disciples." And Peter kept saying, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." He was on the run because he didn't want to be beat up and killed too after he received the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost. Peter we see is the Peter that we know from Book of Acts who performed signs, miracles, and wonders, who made things happen, who didn't back down. Was, and we're going to read about some of the things that Peter did tonight, as well as some of the things that Paul did tonight. And the way that they operated with the power of the Holy Spirit is the way that we're to operate. The reason I'm not calling upon Old Testament examples is because few individuals that function at that level of power were so few and far between when you place them on a timeline of 4,000 years. People believe that signs, miracles, and wonders are a thing of the past. But now, during this 2,000 years that we have had the Holy Spirit within us, Jesus Christ said, "Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father." I believe that greater was speaking of quantity. We know that Jesus Christ did incredible signs, miracles, and wonders. Says that he did signs, miracles, and wonders that were so, there was such a great multitude that they couldn't all be listed in one book. So we know it wasn't necessarily the type of miracles, it was, I believe, the quantity, because each and every one of us with the Holy Spirit in us, when we are performing signs, miracles, and wonders, we're everywhere around the globe. At that time, it was just Jesus Christ. And then his 12 disciples, and then when he sent out the 70, right? But you see how it is increasing. It was almost like an atomic blast. And you see this power expanding, and it expands just like an atomic bomb at an exponential rate and becomes global. So now we have to seek to participate in this. I want to start with basic verse before we get into the teaching. But before that, I'm going to hand off to Pastor Carver here so that she can add layer of information to our thoughts about faith as it pertains to supernatural acts of faith. This particular verse in Hebrews 11:1 says, "Our faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain what we do not see." And so that type of confidence, that type of certainty, that which we do not see, is a component of that supernatural faith that we operate in, because we are moving forward in absolute faith, confidence, and trust in God. So, Pastor Carver, what are some of your thoughts regarding supernatural faith?
First of all, I just want you to know you did a good job at explaining what it is and how we're going to stick to the references in the New Testament. But one thing I want to add is about expectancy, what we expect as those in the body, mature sons of Christ, and what we should expect versus what we decide to submit and come into agreement with. And all that builds our expectancy. And if you just look at the Old Testament, sometimes, like my husband mentioned, that you have a tendency to kind of say, well, that's not for now. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, so I think it can make people complacent. It can make people have low expectations. And we know, both agree, we've had this conversation several times, that we know that there are miracles, signs and wonders and acts of supernatural faith that are going on around us every day. I truly, truly believe that, and so does Bishop Carver. So I just thank him for setting the stage for what's going to be imparted tonight, because I think we always talk about going deeper in God, right? We always talk about acts and this things of these other, but something that he mentioned that said greater acts, meaning the amount, quantity of acts that we should do. Especially if you've ever talked to somebody new in the faith or who just got saved, one of the things is they are so full of, they're so passionate, and based on what they are learning in the word and what Jesus did, that they have an appetite for that. Their faith, first of all, is so highly elevated, even if they don't have a whole lot of knowledge of the word, they just expect for every word that they go to be able to help somebody, to see to see a miracle, to have somebody healed and restored. And they have a level of expectancy based on everywhere they go. You never know how God's going to move. But I think that expectancy has to be plugged into where our faith is. What level is it at versus what level it should be? And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So husband is about to unpack a lot of things tonight so that we can be encouraged. And if God is stirring you, hopefully this message will feed you and help you in the days to come.
Thank you for that, Pastor Carver. Now, I want to share with you a passage of scripture that I think is going to help to bless and expand part of your understanding of what this means. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, it says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And I want to focus on that last part, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, when you have that measure of all the fullness of God within you, because now you are established in love, you may have power together with all of the saints to grasp the width, length, and height, and depth of the love of Christ. And see, perfect love casts out fear. So when God opens a door for us to perform a supernatural act of faith, And it is always in order to deliver someone else, help someone else, strengthen someone else, restore someone else. Ultimately, the purpose of supernatural acts of faith is to draw many to God by allowing them to experience fullness of God that dwells within you. See, you are the dwelling place of the Most High. So God is calling on you to continually make that manifest in your life. Now, for many of us, when we get to the point where we've been in church for a while, many of us are looking at others and we're saying, well, what they seem to be doing seems to be good enough. Maybe I can stay on this level for a while. And what I liken this to is people who are on the road and the speed limit says 50 and they're driving 25. I don't know how many of you have experienced that, but driving 25 is almost as dangerous as driving 75 if the speed limit is 50. If the speed limit is 50, we want everybody driving 50 on the road. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is going to be driving 50. That's why we have an accelerating lane, a passing lane, and then we have a lane that is for people who are driving below the speed limit. And so what I want to try to do is give us a good enough understanding tonight so that we can all begin driving the speed limit spiritually. We can all begin to leave to operate in that level of faith that God is calling us to. Now, the reason I'm focusing on this is because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, this is not the supernatural acts of faith here that I'm reading about here in Hebrews 11, 6, but this is telling you that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, part of that reward is a verse that we read in Ephesians, where it talked about fullness of God, the measure of the fullness of God filling us, because we know the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And see, that knowledge of the love of Christ that allows us to know that, hey, we've been called to perform signs, miracles, and wonders. We must, because it says, Jesus Christ said, signs, miracles, and wonders will follow those who believe, right? So now our supernatural acts of faith are the byproduct of our faith. They are that outward manifestation in the five senses realm of the spiritual reality and power of the Holy Spirit within us. So there doesn't have to be any question. As a matter of fact, when they were questioning Jesus Christ, he was on the earth himself. They said, we're not so sure you're the Messiah because you're from Nazareth, and we're not down with that. We know your brothers and your sister and your mother and your father and your stepfather, and we're not convinced you're the Messiah. He said, look, you don't believe I'm the Messiah. Look at the works. And then test those against the scripture and then make a conclusion about whether I'm the Messiah or not. Don't look to where I'm from or who I know, who I'm related to or who I know or all that other nonsense. And it's like, you know, if me telling you I'm the Messiah isn't enough, look to the works. Well, We're about the business of performing signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth because we do believe. And that is one of the ways that we win souls for the kingdom, is by making the power of God manifest in the earth. Your level of faith has to engage the enemy. See, evildoers are serious about doing evil every day. But the doers of good, those of us who walk around pleasing God, serving God, trusting God, obeying God, have to be intentional about operating the power of God in the earth so that we don't become like those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We have to embrace the power of God in our life so that signs, miracles, and wonders can hallow us, and we don't find ourselves of those who lack wisdom. Look at what it says in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. I'll tell you, there was an experience that I had when I was a child. I was 9, and I was at this religious gathering outside at this big tent with all these people in it, and there was this blind guy who was outside, and God kept drawing me toward this blind guy and saying, heal him, heal him, heal him. And I second-guessed myself. I talked myself out of it. And I remember that. I remember that feeling. And it is the kind of thing that's with me because, see, unbelief is real. Unbelief causes you not to do what God is asking you to do. And see, reflect back on that. And I think to myself, so what if I was taught at that time that love goes beyond you and seeks to restore others, seeks to heal others, seeks to deliver others, seeks to encourage others, seeks to make others whole? Then in my 9-year-old mind, I would have been able to get past myself and not second guess my ability, because it wasn't my ability. It was God's ability within me to do signs, miracles, and wonders. And see, I think this is another point that I need to make, is whenever someone performs a sign, miracle, or wonder in the earth, key marker to identify whether it's a lying sign, miracle, or wonder, whether it is a genuine sign, miracle, or wonder, is who gets the glory. If God gets the glory, and many are drawn to God as a result of the sign, miracle, and wonder, it is a legitimate sign, miracle, and wonder. But if someone performs a sign, miracle, and wonder in the earth, and the man or the woman gets the glory, then it is a lying sign, miracle, and wonder. Because signs, miracles, and wonders are designed to draw many to God, to draw many to God by bringing them to Jesus Christ. And so when you operate in this power, it is to restore others. It's not about you. That's why love comes so key. I want to call upon Pastor Carver to interject before we get into the depth of our examples in Acts. Pastor Carver?
Talking about the lying signs and wonders, it made me think of Moses and the magicians at the court of Pharaoh, how they were able to try to imitate what Moses was doing until Moses' rod ended up consuming their rod. They turned it into serpent. His rod turned into a serpent and consumed theirs. And it made me think of how, and it is a lying wonder, even how that person lives their life before they did the signs and wonders, or who they represent, it's evident. Here you have, and where they get their power from, it will draw attention to that source. So whether it's that man or whether it's power behind that man or woman who is doing the said sign or miracle. And that's why we have to be careful what we're looking at. We have to be careful what's drawing us, our attention to what. Even someone who is in the body of Christ and be guilty of the same thing. They are drawing attention to themselves instead of drawing attention to the source of who power came from. Now, if they're into dark arts or if they're into other stuff, that will be evident too as well. So I think that we need to be aware of, not paranoid, but be aware and be knowledgeable and be able to discern the right spirit. And that's a really simple litmus test. You just say, who's getting the glory? So the man or God? The God that gave the man that power. Whether it's, no matter how it's done or when it's done.
So true. And I'll tell you, we can't control what other people say. We can control what we do, be sure when we are performing, operating power of God in our life, we are careful to give all glory to God, cause otherwise we'll find ourselves in the same category as Simon the sorcerer, who was looking to get paid to operate the power of the Holy Spirit. He was severely rebuked by the disciples for his attempt to gain access to the power of the Holy Spirit so he can make money. See, this is something you have to be very careful of. Many ministries, many powerful healing ministries in the United States have failed because of this. And what has happened is these people who were notorious for their peace and their healing ministries, they healed many. And people with lots of money came to them to be healed. And their ministries overflowed with revenue and gifts because people were paying them to be healed. And so if you fall into that trap, that's one of the reasons God might keep you from something like that, is that you're not prepared to yet handle the power, because you'll revert to serving mammon instead of serving God. You'll forget to give God the glory, and you'll let people put you up on this stand and then overload you with so much money that you're not focused on God anymore. You're focused on mammon. You're focused on stuff. You're focused on money, and God's not going to place more on you than you can bear. That's why we got to get our hearts right. Get our hearts right. I'm going to look at this first example here in Acts chapter 28. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and I'd like for you to follow along if you can. If you can't, just listen. That's fine. But, you know, if you have your phone, you can go to the New King James Version of Acts 28, and I'm going to be reading from verses 1 down to, I want to say, verse 1 to verse 10. So look what it says here. It says, this is about Paul's ministry on Malta. It says, now when they had escaped, then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall dead. After they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, look at what happened here. After the supernatural act of faith, they were drawn to give the man credit and say that the man was God. But look at what it says in verse 7. It says, in that region, there was an estate, the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, he provided such things as were necessary. Now, what you see here is that the result of this, of Paul moving past this attack, just to survive the shipwreck, now the natives are saying, oh, here, be warm, be warmed up. And he's going to help out with the fire by putting wood into the fire. And there was a snake who was drawn to the fire because of the warmth, and the snake had his hand. And they said, wow, this guy has to be a murderer, because he survived the shipwreck and now he's finally safe and we're warming him up and he gets bit by a snake. He must be guilty. And see, that's how people think. And sometimes there was an example of a man who was blind, and instead of, after Jesus Christ healed him, instead of giving God praise, instead of praising God and acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Messiah, their question is, who sinned, the man or his parents? Like, after he's healed, you ought to be glad that he was healed. It's thankfulness that should be produced. I want to look here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7 real quick. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We have to get to the point where we are overflowing with thankfulness instead of thankfulness for others being delivered, thankfulness for others being restored, thankfulness for others being healed, thankfulness for the power of God being amongst us. Instead, these people are concerned about who sinned, blind man or his parents. And Jesus Christ said neither. He said this man's blindness was so that this moment could be manifest to you, so that you would know that I am the Messiah, so that you would be drawn to me and believe. And see, that's the thing. The power that God wants to operate through us is being put in effect so that people can learn to believe and come out of unbelief. See, unbelief, the verse in Hebrews where it says, Lord, deliver me from my wicked heart of unbelief. When we see unbelief as wickedness, then we're going to understand how many people aren't being healed because we are not a place of true supernatural faith. We are not expecting signs, miracles, and wonders. So many people that should be healed are not being healed. Many people who should be restored are not being restored. And yet, question is, would we be more responsive to being honored by others instead of directing others to God and his son Jesus Christ so that they could maintain that deliverance? See, you can be delivered, but being delivered, hang whole, is the result of discipleship, is a result of you receiving salvation. You have to receive that saving grace after you receive the miracle, right? Remember how Apostle Paul, he was Saul, he was blinded for 3 days and three nights? Well, the first thing that happened was his sight was restored. He was healed. And then he was saved. And so you experience the hand of God, and you can experience the hand of God before you receive salvation. Receiving salvation is what allows you to continue to maintain that trajectory of deliverance, of restoration, of healing, so that you're not making these pit stops to church to deal with symptoms of your sin and unbelief. You're walking continual path of a more than abundant life, growing from grace to grace and faith to faith. So, Pastor Carver, what do you have to say about some of these things?
As you were reading, and I was reading along too, in Acts 28, verses 1 through 10, I thought of their superstitions, which is why they said, when he got bit by the snake, that he was a murderer. And also the other example you used about blind man and them saying, what did he do? You know, who sinned here? Superstition. So our faith, supernatural faith, will challenge those traditional belief systems in our culture, wherever they come from. And when we're in Christ, we are new creatures. We have to be aware of those things that have to do with culture and tradition to make us believe and shut down faith, period. Like you were saying, whatever the case is or wherever it comes from, in this case, it just made me think of how tradition and culture impacted their belief system in even recognizing who the Messiah was, the case of the blind man, and even recognizing the power that was on Paul. I truly believe that they were pagans. They called them barbarians, which is another word for saying pagans. But it also created a venue, or I guess an opportunity, for others to believe because there was healing afterwards. So I think that supernatural faith and, you know, how we were raised or what culture came from. If it's an error, it's an error, and we can't lean to our own understanding when we are operating or choosing to believe the word and the word alone by itself. That in itself is the foundation of truth. And every time, if you just stand in that place, you will always see that. You will always be sensitive to opportunities that can be, especially when the other person believes, where there can be acts of supernatural faith.
Very good, Pastor Carver. And I'll tell you that we're going to look at this next example in Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible and going to be reading from this. Wow. You know what? I'll be reading a little more than I thought I was going to be reading. Okay. I'm going to be reading from verses 16 and 34 about how Paul and Silas were in prison. What it says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. When our master saw that their hope of profit was gone, he seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, I want to stop right there just to paint the context here. Is these guys own this slave girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination? And she was going before Paul and Silas and saying, "These are the great men who serve the Most High, the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, she's possessed, and she's saying this, and Paul is saying, "Look, I've had enough of this." And he discerned the spirit that was within her, and he received revelation to spirit out, and he commanded the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of the slave girl, and the spirit came out of her within the hour. Within the hour. And then their master, the slave girl's masters, who saw that their profit was gone, their hopeful profit was gone, because, hey, he's delivered from this evil spirit and with the spirit of divination, and now she can't make money for those who own her. That's the nature of bondage, right? And then they took Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, because they're like, "Hey, you're messing with our way of life, all these foreign doctrines." But look at what it says in verse 20. It says, "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid hands, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks." So these guys, as a result of obeying God and casting out this devil spirit from this slave girl who had a spirit of divination, now she can't make money for her masters, and her owners had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. So look at what happens. Verse 25. It says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now, look, their witness is absolute faith, confidence, and trust in God. If you had been beat as a result of obeying God and thrown in jail as a result of obeying God, would you be praying and singing hymns to God in jail? Well, hopefully you would, because the outcome here is that level of faith, confidence, and trust of God. And God says, and the prisoners were listening to them. See, their witness was in thanking God, the way that we read about earlier, thanking God with much thankfulness, overflowing thankfulness. Remember we read in Colossians 2:6-7, then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness, right? They are overflowing with thankfulness, praying and singing hymns to God. After they were beaten and thrown in jail and put in the stockades, the prisoners were listening to them. Verse 26 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. So not just Paul and Silas's chains, but all of the chains of all the prisoners were loose. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. The reason for that is if the prisoners had escaped, he would have been executed, because his job was to make sure they were still in jail. And so verse 28, Paul called with a loud voice, saying, not harm yourself. Do yourself no harm. We are all here. He's trying to comfort his jailer. Now, see, I'll tell you that supernatural faith, right, is the result of you operating in supernatural love, which goes past your comfort, past your freedom, past you, period, and focuses on those who God is trying to win to the kingdom. So look at what it says in verse 29 and 30. It says, and he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. This is talking about the jailer, Roman jailer. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved like you? How can I have this power of the Holy Spirit like you? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. After they'd been beaten, he washed the stripes from their beating. And it says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now, I want to point out here, after Paul and Silas had fulfilled their assignment, the one who was delivered, the one who wiped their stripes, the one who brought them into his warm house, he is the one who set food before them, and he rejoiced because of his believing in God with his whole household. See, just because it's not about you doesn't mean that God isn't going to restore you after your assignment is fulfilled. Think about it. After your beatings, after your imprisonment, and then after you faithfully are rejoicing in God and singing hymns and representing the Lord properly, instead of crying, woe is me, you have to capture every moment to give God glory by going past yourself, because love believes all, love hopes all, love bears all, love never fails. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you got to get that down in your spirit so that you don't miss these opportunities to glorify God by thinking to yourself, why am I doing this for these people who just beat me and put me in jail? Why am I trying to comfort my jailer who's about to kill himself, who put me in here in the first place when me and everybody else could just walk out, right? Because it's not about you. God is doing serious kingdom building and getting glory that only he could get, because only God can make an earthquake that opens the chains of the prison. So, Pastor Carver, once again, please further enlighten us.
think that their example also reminds me of what Jesus did when he healed the man of Gadarenes who had all the demons, and how the demons were cast into the swine, and immediately he was ran out of Gadarenes because of the gain. And I think it goes back to I said earlier about being uncomfortable with the repercussions of walking in supernatural faith. You will upset the system, you know, so to speak. Will. In certain cases, it will be evidence that there will follow persecution. And I think for me, it's a reminder of the love that overcomes the fear. Because I bet in some instances, Paul may have thought, oh, there's repercussions for this, you know. But he did it anyways. And there's other examples of Paul dealing with the status quo of a city or the gain. And remember when he killed all those, when he got rid of those idols of Diana, he affected the economy. And so the financial economy of the city. And so not saying that anything that we are doing in supernatural faith will do that, but it could, and it can upset something. And I truly believe it's meant to turn something upside down or right side up, if you will, the way that it's supposed to be. And so when we just think about that, it gives you something to think about, something to meditate on about the level of expectation and knowing that let the chips fall where they may, when you're operating in faith and love together, it is going to upset something. Even if it doesn't affect an economy like it did with Paul and Jesus, it might upset your whole family. You just have to be ready for whatever it is, and God will help guard your heart and your mind. And when I think of supernatural faith, there's a lot of opposition and maybe even persecution.
Praise the Lord, Pastor Carver. This last example that I'd like to share is going to be in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 43. And I believe it's going to highlight the definition that I gave you of supernatural faith, which is that supernatural faith is the God-given ability to operate power beyond the realm of the five senses, ability of man, through the Holy Spirit, the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit, in order to do signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth that draw many to God. And so that definition is going to be manifest, I believe, in this example here in the book of Acts, chapter 9, 36 to 43. What it says here is Dorcas. Now, this is an example of how God brings life out of death. Dorcas is restored to life. This says here in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 43, says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And they had washed her, laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And Peter arose and went with them to the room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, the dead lady. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. See, the effect of this was that many believed on the Lord. It became known throughout all Joppa. Many believed, and he stayed there many days. And so when you see this, you see how God used Peter to operate the power of the Holy Spirit. When people saw this wonderful woman, Tabitha, pass away, and they thought of all the good things that she did and all of the charitable works, and they heard that Peter was in the vicinity, they said, "We have access to the power of God. We need to go to that now. If there was anyone who would be deserving of such a miracle, it would be Tabitha." And they did. They allowed themselves to be used in order to go get Peter. And then Peter showed up. He knelt down and prayed after putting all the people outside. And one of the reasons he had to put all the people outside is unbelief had to be put away. All doubt, worry, and fear, all the widows who were mourning and weeping, all that had to go somewhere else so that the power of God could be in effect. After she was healed, after she sat up and Peter gave her his hand and lifted her up, then he called the saints and widows back into the room because, see, even saints can have unbelief. And so when we read in Hebrews, it says, "Lord, deliver me from my wicked heart of unbelief," that is something we should all ask for on a continual basis, because there are times when we find ourselves in doubt, worry, and fear when we should not be, and it's simply because we need to strengthen our love walk so that we can grow from grace to grace and faith to faith. So I'm going to put this in the hands of Pastor Carver so she can close us out with prayer and have some closing comments, and then we're going to end with a song of praise. Pastor Carver.
This was a good show, a good thing to talk about, not to discuss, but to challenge our thinking and our mindsets. With all the different examples that were presented tonight, I'm sure there's one or two examples that we can relate to in the Word, especially, and because of the Word, speak louder, and it's going to help us read between the lines of how we either believe or don't believe or just need to come up a little bit higher and navigate and understand. Like I always say, GPS our faith. Where is it? Where is it and where should it be? So, Father God, we thank you, Father God, tonight, your loving kindness and tender mercies towards us, helping us and reminding us about the power of who you are and who we are in you. And I thank you, Lord, today for all the awesome things that you pour into your word that we can accept it and walk in it. I thank you, Lord, tonight that this word is meat and it is sustenance for those of us that are hungry and drawing those to you that may not know you. I pray, Lord, today that someone find that you, that they draw closer to you and they respond to you drawing them to you through this word, even if they don't know you in the pardon of their sin, that I pray that they will be drawn to you, that they will be saved, and that they will be in relationship with you. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, today, and we worship you in spirit and in truth, which was presented here tonight about supernatural faith. And I thank you, Lord, today that there will be fruit and that we'll take this to heart, begin to live according to our level of purpose and expectation that is only in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, Transformation Station, God's great love for us with the Carvers. Be ye transformed. We'll be right back.
stand regarding this day. In the Lord.
In the Lord, my territory.
I say, in the Lord.
In the Lord, my territory. Oh, Lord, bless me.
Come on, Charlotte. Sing this part. Increase.